do.
Good morning. All right, this is for the teenagers. You're lucky. This is just for you. I knew you were coming. All right, who is the guy on the right with the armband? What? A Nazi. Good. Very good. Very good. Yeah. Oh, that's a, yeah. It's yeah. You can't look, right? Well, that's Adolf Hitler. All right, who's the guy on the left shaking his hand? All right, Ken. You know what? I knew you would know that. I knew it. This was a peace accord called the Munich Agreement in 1938. And according to Neville Chamberlain, when he made a speech in London, he called it the peace of our time. Peace of our time. In 1939, Hitler would invade Poland. And then even after he invaded Poland, he would say, from now on, I'm going to be good. He promised them. But they appeased so much that, you know, after World War I, people didn't want war. So they would do anything not to go back to war, which you can understand. So we're now moving into our next beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. So this seems like peacemaker. So this is wrong, right? So we know this. Hindsight is clear, right? But you know that there is a time for war, and in eternity in heaven that will never be. But here on earth there's a time for that. There's a time for peace and a time for war. That's Ecclesiastes 3. And you and I never get to make the decision on when that is. So when it's time for peace, when it's time for war, we are tuned into God, and He determines that. And that's very clear in Solomon's writing in Ecclesiastes, that we don't have control over what happens in our world. If people make war against us, what is our response? And amongst nations, there's a response, and we have to discern all of that. And it's not always going to be so easy that we can actually, you know exactly what to do. And God is going to put us in those situations. And in those situations, we've got to seek His will. We've got to pray. We've got to learn. We've got to study. We've got to try and determine whether it is a time to compromise and appease, or whether it's a time to walk away, or whether it's a time to actually, quote-unquote, fight. And it's not always going to be easy to discern that. So what is peace? That's what we're going to get at today. What is it? Oftentimes, for us in America, we have a very Greek idea of that. It's a philosophical idea that it's inner peace. And there is an aspect to it that is that. But the majority of the Bible is not actually speaking of that aspect of peace, but the peace that we have towards one another. So is peace, what is it, pacifism? Is it compromise? Is it love? Is it wholeness? And it actually can be all of those things, and we're going to explore that. And it's going to be quite a journey here for this week at least in trying to determine from God's perspective what peace really is. It's a big subject in the Scripture. In Psalm 111, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the ability to delight in you together, to seek your word so we may find wisdom and the wisdom to act as you would have us act, which is in accordance with your will, which is really your kingdom. So we ask, Father, that through your will, as revealed in your word, that we would learn and also rejoice in what we learn, to not resist it, not come in conflict with it, but to actually accept what you say because you are the Holy One, you are the right one, you are the one who is righteous. We bow before you, Father, and heed your word and your will. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Great is thy faithfulness. yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Sin and despair, like the it is well, it is well.
clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound.
Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 9. So we're on the seventh beatitude. We could have spent, a long time more on the others, but they're all going to be emphasized throughout the whole sermon. So there's more to say about mercy and pure in heart, of course. But we have now the last one before we get to the persecution. Right? So there's the final two, which some lump into one, which you can see why by the wording. I prefer nine as to eight Beatitudes, but as personal preference. Is blessed are the peacemakers. And this is truly going to sum up everything that you've seen so far, from the poor in spirit onward. And that is because of what peace is. Right? When we see peacemaker, we generally think of a referee in between two people who want to kill each other or harm each other. And you're like, whoa, 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 come on, guys, and you're a peacemaker. And you are, actually. But as what God defines or shows us to be peace is a bit deeper. So it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And we'll deal with the second part later. Today we're just going to deal with how do we grasp the biblical concept of peace. We are all sons of God, as you know. All believers are. So to be called, and it's a passive future, will be called sons of God. It refers to actually a believer who has, just in case you're wondering, as far as I see it, it is a believer who has the characteristics of the Father, and you are one who through your life would be called, even by those who would know the light that shines through you. That only comes from one place. We're not saying that everybody's going to call you a son of God. It means that you're acting like one. So blessed are the peacemakers. So the word, first the idea. And that gets back to, Thursday's title was Seeing God in Your Kitchen. Today's title is The Kingdom of God in Your Kitchen. Now the reason I say kitchen, it's because it's just a general area that everybody generally spends time in, is that there is a presence and we'll see this peace that God is speaking of, is the rule of law, the norm, the sphere of his kingdom. And you and I are to make that here. Now, we have to be careful because there's a whole amillennial people or post-millennial people who are, you know, trying to create the kingdom of God on earth. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the peace of God created by you and by me in our environments. Note, it is peacemaker. It's not just peace, it's peacemaker. And so in many circles, you can make the environment of the kingdom of the Messiah. This gets to the Hebrew word shalom. It's the equivalent of the Greek word eirene for peace is the Old Testament word shalom. And shalom was more than a greeting, although it was a greeting. And so is eirene, actually. Grace and peace, put them together, you get Greece. Peace be with you. Right? You know this phrase, right? Peace be with you. To a Jew, that meant more than just a wish or a hello. It meant an actual giving to that other person of shalom. And shalom meant, just like Irene does, wholeness, well-being, satisfaction, peace, and harmony. All of them involved. Wholeness, and we'll see continuing other definitions, we'll see prosperity, wellness, health, harmony, material prosperity. Shalom meant the environment of the kingdom of the Messiah. And they longed for this. And we have been given it. Now, the word is here, eirene apoioi, and so not that that is supposed to mean anything to you, but what I want to point out, it's plural, so it means all of us. You see the definite article here is plural. I mean, it is plural. And you've got two words here. You've got eirene, it's a compound word. Eirene is peace, and poieo means to make or to do. Poieo is common, super common word, just like our verb to do. We use it all the time. Right? So it means to make peace. So it's the compound of peace and make, and that is here, used only here. And so this becomes a challenge, right? Because as soon as I see that it's only used in this place in the Bible, this really limits my ability to see its meaning in the Bible. If it's used 100 times, I've got more data to glean its meaning. However, it's the two words that make it up are used abundantly. So what we're going to do, we don't really need to process this word. You know what it means to do or to make. But this word, eirene, that's what we need to look at. The peace that is of the scripture, Old Testament and New. The verb is only used once. There's a verb, it's eirene poieo or something like that. And that's only used once in Colossians 1:20. But interesting, and we'll get there. We don't have time today, but we'll get there on Tuesday probably. That this, it is used of Christ, who is the peacemaker. And he is, and we're always going to keep this in mind, same with all the Beatitudes, that Christ is the ultimate peacekeeper, the ultimate poor in spirit, mourner, meek or weak, the ultimate hunger and thirster for righteousness, the ultimate one who gives mercy, the ultimate one who is pure in heart, the ultimate peacemaker, the ultimate one who was persecuted for it all. And when we look to, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? We're looking to him. All right, so how I define it, what you glean from this class and other classes, if what I say doesn't make it as clear as you would like or whatever, you're looking to the Lord. And all of us are going to learn how to be peacemakers over a long period of time. Right, but first, we've got to know what it actually means. Come on. So, defining peace. Communal well-being. You cannot look at this word without looking at community. With others. What do we initially think of when we think of peace is I got peace in my own heart. There's one passage in the New Testament that speaks directly to that. Romans 15:3. God grant you peace in your heart. And that's what it means. Tranquility. But it also would mean that within your heart, and your heart you know is a community, because you're split personality psychopath. Right? Who am I talking to today? Right? It makes me think of The Exorcist. Have you ever seen that movie? You guys are too young. You've seen it? Oh my God. David. I blame the parents. I'm just kidding, brother. It is a community. Is it well? That's why I picked that song to sing last. You know, no matter what, do I have well-being in my soul? Oh, sorry. Health. Yeah. Can't get around. As you get old, can't get around this one. You say, well, God, give me peace. Well, yeah, but it means this. It means health. It means satisfaction. Not like Mick Jagger, can't get no. It means a prosperous group. A group of people who are prosperous. Can I make that? Okay. I know what you mean by no. Let's put it this way. Who the ultimate peacemaker is Christ. Did he make peace on earth? Say, well, I look around and we say, no. But yes, do you have peace in your family with your best friend in your church, I hope? Who created that? Do you have peace in your, if you have peace in your family, what I want you to think about, because people think, well, peace on earth, you know, good luck with that. You'd have to get the majority of people on earth to be disciples of Christ. It's not going to happen. But what about in your family? Maybe that's not going to happen. In your marriage. I tried. But even though the one that you are handing out, the hand of peace, if they say no, you're a peacemaker. For the majority of mankind, when things don't go their way, they become war makers. But peacemaker is here what Christ did. And we're going to see how he did it. I don't have to tell you that. You know how he did it. How did he make peace? Through the blood of his cross. He gave his life for it. As we'll see coming up, peace is also synonymous with salvation. Friendly alliance is another. And these definitions come from various passages that kind of emphasize this or that aspect of it, both Old and New Testament. Friendly alliance. Covenant relationship, the peace of God. It's one of his titles, God of Peace, title for Christ, Prince of Peace. With Israel made a covenant. And so it's not only a covenant relationship, and that's a relationship that says, I am committed to you no matter what you do. That's an unconditional covenant. You also have a covenant with people with, I'll do certain things if you do certain things. And that's like the Mosaic Law. And that's true too. But they both are going to be here together because God does both to mankind. Blessing will be upon your life when you act and think a certain way. There's no way around that. Shall we sin that grace may increase, as Paul writes? Absolutely not. Because if you're not using the members of your bodies as instruments of righteousness, you are going to suffer in this life. So blessing in this life is aspects of it that are conditional. But your position with God is unconditional if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And so we, with others, would establish the same kind of peace. Saying, I will never leave you. You've had people in your life who have been like that to you? I have to me. They are precious to me. And it's because they've made peace with me. Peacemakers. There's also the initiation of a covenant. That's where the work goes in. Yeah, it's not only the covenant itself, it's the I'm going to make it with you, this covenant. I am going to establish it. Right? God did not wait for you to respond. Actually, he didn't wait for anybody to respond before it was predetermined that he would die on the cross. Peter brings this out in Acts 2, 38. I think it's 33. That according to the predetermined plan of God, Jesus Christ was crucified in our behalf. God didn't wait for our responses. He made an established peace through Christ, through the cross. And so I offer, I'm not say, well, all right, yeah, I'll be a peacemaker to you, but not to you, definitely not you. And, you know, and that's what we do naturally. But then if you do that, there's things that you're going to miss in this life. And they're blessings from God. Salvation. The gospel is actually called the gospel of Irene, the gospel of peace. It's equated with it. And this brings peace. It's a major component of this, is my peace with God, but also my peace with others. It is also a state of concord, peace and harmony, or a state of well-being. Now, all of these definitions go in. It's between nations. There's to be peace between nations. It isn't. How many wars are currently going on in the world right now? I looked it up. 110. Armed conflicts. What part of the world has most of them? Look at you guys. Middle East, yeah. 45 of them are in the Middle East right now. 45 armed conflicts. Hey, peace amongst nations, right? Will it happen? Yes. It'll happen. Certainly not in our lifetime, because even if Christ returns, well, if we're a rapture generation, I guess you could say in our lifetime. But the only time it's going to happen is when Christ makes it happen. So between nations, personal relationships, it also means good order. You know, shalom or irene or peace would be the order. That way it could be your life, your home, your work, your relationships. You keep them in good order. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice to do it. And then comes the greeting. Peace be with you. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 12. This greeting, peace be with you, is so real that you could take it with you. In other words, you could remove it. Right? If this is just lip service or a wishing of, and you would say, the Jews would say, peace be upon this house when you came in. You actually meant that you were bringing peace and you would establish peace. And if the house or the people in the house said, we don't like you, get lost, beat it, then you would take that peace with you. That's how real it is. Not just by culture, but by the Lord himself. So this is in Matthew 10, when he sends out the disciples to the various Jewish villages to spread the gospel that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says in verse 12, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. There's irene, our word. give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you or heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. And that's a way of saying, I take my peace with me. And then Jesus says, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I mean, talk about taking. If you take that peace away, the judgment of God is coming. Now, this doesn't apply to you and me. It would only apply at this time to the disciples who are at this very time spreading the message of the kingdom of heaven. So it's a real offer. So peace, we see from this example, is actually a very real thing. It's not just words. So you're a peacemaker, right? That verb poieo means you're doing something. And so we have to do. This leads us to one chapter. And this is what we're going to do today. The main portion of this for the next maybe 15 minutes or so is Isaiah 57. So go there. Go to Isaiah 57. Ellie, can you stop that? I mean, I was a high school teacher for 11 years. I can put up with distractions pretty well, but that one's kind of getting in my eyes. Thank you, honey. I appreciate it. All right, Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 has a contrast between those who reject the Messiah and the Messiah's kingdom, and those who accept it. And what the Messiah is going to do is offer peace. And those who accept it, we can, the main verse here, if you skip down to, is it 17? Where am I? Oh, there it is. Verse 19. Sorry. Creating the praise of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Peace, peace to him who is far and him who is near. This is quoted by Paul in the New Testament. Exactly. Word for word. And it is in Ephesians 2:17. In Ephesians 2, we have us, unbelievers, Gentiles and Jews who are enemies of God, alienated from God, and estranged, children of disobedience is another word that's used, and we're alienated and enemies, and God offers us peace. And when we accept it, he brings us into the house. Not only does he settle peace, but he makes us sons and daughters. It's incredible. And when we enter into that peace, we're entering into the kingdom, right? The kingdom where there is peace. But just quickly now, we're just going to do a few things through chapter 57, starting in verse 1. The righteous man perishes and no man takes it to heart, and devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. So in verses 1 and 2, we see that the righteous person dies. Okay, everybody dies. But it shows us that this world is not made for the righteous man or him for it. This is not our world. Right? This is not the place where we seek this peace. Right? Our peace is from heaven, not here. So the righteous man dies. He says no one takes it to heart. No one really understands that there is another world for the righteous man. Verse 3. But come here, you sons of a sorceress, offspring of an adulterer and a prostitute. Against whom do you jest? Who are they in verse 3? Right, they're idol worshippers. So they're not the offspring of God. They're the offspring of their own desires in idol worship. And idol worship, you know, does it occur in our day? You bet it does. It's the worship of your money. It's the worship of sex. It's the worship of people. It's the worship of your smartphone. It's the worship of social media. They're all become idols to us. Verse 4, against whom do you jest? Against whom do you open wide your mouth and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of rebellion, offspring of deceit? In verse 4, they jest, they open wide their mouth. And what does that reveal is conflict. The idol worshiper is always in conflict. He has no peace, and he has no peace with others. And this continues. Who inflame yourselves among the oaks under every luxuriant tree, who slaughter the children in the ravines under the clefts of the crags. In verse 5, the worship of these demon idols requires the sacrifice of your children. We don't see that today, but in essence, we can't. You know, as parents say, we don't take care of our children because we're off doing something else. We're occupied with something else. We don't care about our children. We just put them on the state or something like that. It's not Old Testament sacrifice, but we're ignoring them. And so what occurs when that happens? I mean, I've been guilty of this, especially my first child, was, you know, it creates a conflict in your family. How do you have peace when your children are uncared for? Right? They are the most destructive things in the house. Correct. If they're not cared for, what does the house look like? Inflame yourselves among the oaks. This is idol worship in the ancient world. Notice they inflame themselves to a falsehood, to a false god. Verse 6, among the smooth stones of the ravine is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured out a drink offering. You have made a grain offering. Shall I relent concerning these things? You have offered to these false gods. And when you offer to the false gods, what are you going to get back? Do you know? See, we don't get anything because the false gods aren't real. But you expect, you hope, a coincidence. You may say, well, that was from the god that I offered sacrifice to. Keep in mind, modern idols. But there's always this angst. Am I going to get what the idol has promised? What? The advertising world, correct? They're promising, promising, promising. You buy the thing or invest or whatever you do. And all of a sudden you have angst. And the angst is, am I going to get it? Am I going to get what they promise? Verse 7, upon a high and lofty mountain you have made your bed. You also went up there to offer sacrifice. Behind the door and the doorpost you have set up your sign. Indeed, far removed from me, you have uncovered yourself and gone up and made your bed wide. And you have made an agreement for yourself with them. You have loved their bed. You have looked on their manhood. And this means that this uncovering yourself is actual the sexuality of demon worship. But what does that signify? It's the same thing happens now. Online porn, very popular, is I'm uncovering my soul. I'm uncovering my body, uncovering myself in the hope that I'll be fulfilled by this thing or this. In this case, it's a group of people. And what is it throwing away? Marriage, family, which God has designed for peace, intimacy, and joy. But I don't follow God. These are idol worshipers. And so they have put themselves in the place where they cannot experience the fulfilled desires of family, of actual true sexual fulfillment in marriage, where it's supposed to be. They feel none of that. They get none of that. And what does that do for their anxiety and stress and angst? It's a lack of communal wholeness. You've sprayed yourself out there. It's a lack of communal wholeness, which is what shalom, peace, means. Now the making of money. More stress. Verse 9. You have journeyed to the king with your oil and increased your perfumes. You have sent your envoys a great distance and made them go down to Sheol, to the grave. In other words, you've sent your messengers are working so hard for you to make you money that they die. You were tired out by the length of your road, yet you did not say, it is hopeless. You found renewed strength, therefore you did not faint. This is the pursuit of wealth. And you know, you got so tired of it, but you loved the wealth so much that you got up and did it again. You strove to make wealth. And did you make it? Even if you did, are there others trying to steal it? Are you going to lose it? And what does it cause? Stress? Anxiety? Actually, more want. Look at verse 11. You are worried and fearful. Of whom were you worried and fearful when you lied and did not remember me, nor give me a thought? Was I not silent even for a long time so that you did not fear me? Wasn't I patient with you? And yet you still did not fear me? Why do you worry? So then he says, now in verse 12, here comes the, I'm going to declare it. To sum up is the apostate. The apostate here, just to sum up the words that make up this, the idol worshiper who does not devote themselves to their creator, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do not bow the knee to him. And, you know, even a little. To just say, I know you are my Lord, and I know the way to live is before you as your apprentice. And here's the consequence. Want and ignorance. Those are the two in A Christmas Carol. If you've seen Christmas Carol, I love it. Charles Dickens, Scrooge. And you know, Charles Dickens writes Scrooge to fit this. Scrooge was all of these things. Stressed out, had all the money in the world, but it was never enough. Was not happy. You know, and he only found, when he did find happiness, he gave his money away. Want and ignorance were the two children that it's the Ghost of Christmas Future, I think it is. Conflict, loss of needs, anxiety, worry, cost, isolation, stress, longing. And then God says this in verse 12, I will declare your righteousness and your deeds. It's not really righteousness, but God says, I'll measure it in the scales. Is it righteousness? But they will not profit you. Did you profit? And the prophet, Isaiah, saying, look, God is going to measure this. And he's going to ask you, is this profit? How's it going? Are you happy with this? Is it working? You say, but it's coming. It's right around the corner. You know, you don't understand. It's on its way. You know, my fulfillment. It's coming. God says, really? Haven't you believed that time and time and time again? Why don't you just come to me? Just come to me. You won't have to worry about, is it going to happen? Because what I say happens. When I promise, my covenant with you is peace. When I say it's going to be fulfilled, it will be. I mean, there's millions of examples. Old Testament, New Testament, people perhaps that you know. And hopefully we are one of those. Because when you are one who makes peace, you don't even have to speak. People will eventually know. I don't know what they got. They're not going to call you a peacemaker, but they're going to know that there's a light shining through you and your group, where it may be a marriage or a family. It may just be you and a friend. It may be a whole, hopefully, it's a whole church. Then verse 13, God says, it's reached a peak, hasn't it? When you cry out, the pursuit of the idol, the pursuit of happiness from the idol always reaches an apex. And we're broken, sadly, for many of us, and I am guilty of this, have done it, that after I've been broken, I climbed out of the gutter and I went right back to it, hoping that it would work this time. It never did. God is patient. He'll keep kicking your behind over and over again because he loves you. And then he's going to say, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry all of them up, and a breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall inherit the land. It's one of the promises, you'll inherit the earth in the Beatitudes, isn't it? He who takes refuge in me shall inherit the land and shall possess my holy mountain. There is shalom. The holy mountain is the kingdom of God. It's Zion. It's the New Jerusalem. It's the whole thing. And what do we have to do? Is he looking for be smart, be this, be, you know, be strong, be wealthy, be really, you know, intelligent and wise? No. What I want from you is to take refuge in me. You take refuge in me, and this is yours. The kingdom. The peace. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 10:23 and 24. Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. You see that? That is a peacemaker. It is lawful for me to do this thing right now, but I'm not going to do it because I desire prosperity, wholeness, satisfaction in you and between us. But generally, in a world, and especially in Christians as well, they say, well, I have the right to do this. I'm going to do it. I don't care what you think. I don't care what it does to you. I don't care the ramifications. But that's not a peacemaker. The peacemaker makes peace. He does what it takes. Rising up the holy mountain. Is that? No, it's not there. Oh, I thought it was. All right. Verse 14. When he says, in verse 13, before I go there, he says, but he who takes refuge in me, that's a call to repentance. That's a, look, I know from verses 1 through 13, you have been worshiping idols. You have not been submitting to me. You have been after all the wrong things. Now come to me. It's a call to repentance. Verse 14, and it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. Now we turn to peace. What is that? This is a smooth path that he speaks of here. And the smooth path speaks of life. And this is a phrase that is commonly used in the Old Testament for a life of prosperity and blessing. And don't always think of material. It will include material, but it mostly, truly, where prosperity is in the heart. Conflict, war, is the bumpy road. This is the smooth path. That is the path of peace. Verse 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. And I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of those with whom I have made. And that truly means that human history has to come to an end eventually. Mankind can't strive with God forever. But it also says that for all of us who have a history of striving with God and failing, he says, I will redeem you. Come to me. There's never a time when you cannot. Then he continues, verse 17, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. Meaning God disciplined, and just like he's disciplined me and you. He's stricken us. We've all had it. There's not a child of God who isn't disciplined by God, thank God. So
He said, I hid my face and was angry, and he went on turning away in his way, in the way of his heart, meaning that the person was not repentant. And God says, I have seen his ways. Now, this truly applies to the nation of Israel. That's what he's saying to Israel. You have turned from me and turned from me. But that picture of Israel becomes a picture of each of us, that we have turned from God many times. God says in verse 18, I've seen his ways. And then you get here. But I will heal him. I'll heal him. You've turned from me 100 times. I'll heal you. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near. Now, him who is far and him who is near means Gentiles and Jews. Paul will make that very clear in Ephesians 2. And in the early church, guess where the first great conflict was? Jew and Gentile. The Jews really thought that the church was for them. Right? Jews who became born-again believers in Jesus Christ were very sure that the church was for Israel. And then all these Gentiles came in. Even Peter, the Apostle Peter, had to be shown by a visitation, a vision on his rooftop from God himself, who said, Peter, we're no longer kosher. Here's some crab and lobster and bacon. Eat up. Peter said, I'll never eat that. And God said, eat. And Peter said, whoa, bacon-wrapped scallops? Where did that come from? I've been missing that my whole life. Both of which were non-kosher. And then Peter sent to Cornelius' house, and he visually sees Gentiles speaking in tongues because they've been filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 10. The first big conflict, and see, that's what conflict is. It's not peace. But what did God say here? Peace, peace. And in Hebrew, you double the word. It's like underlining it. It's emphasis. Peace, peace to you who are far, Gentiles, to you who are near, Jews, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But not everybody's going to say yes. Same with you, peacemaker. You make peace with others in God's way. Offer them the love of God. You offer them shalom. And you commit your covenant peacemaker. And many of them, I don't know how many, hopefully none, but some are going to say, no. No. You stink. No. Do we have to worry about them? Well, I say we should be concerned and pray for them, because we're going to see this, that the peacemaker, which is really the last beatitude before we get to the persecution, now becomes the salt of the earth, salt of the earth, light of the world, and he finds himself in relationships with others, in marriage, in business deals, in agreements, and he finds enemies in his midst. And to each of them, God is going to say, be a peacemaker. And it's going to cost you. There's no way you can be a peacemaker unless you do it like I do, God says. Because once you love your enemies, you will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that word perfect, teleos in the Greek, actually means complete. It can mean either. For God, it would be perfect, but God is also complete. And that is what shalom means as well. Shalom means completeness, a wholeness. You will be whole and complete like your Father is complete because you make peace with the one who wants to kill you. And we find that Jesus did the same. Jesus could have made war. 10 legions of angels, didn't he say he could carry? Don't wait, 5. Doesn't matter. 1 legion could have killed them all. But by calling legions of angels, Jesus would have made war with the Sanhedrin and the Romans. And Peter takes out his little sword and wants to make war. And Jesus says, put that back in its sheath. Though he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. You live by war, you die by war. You live by conflict, you die by conflict. And what in our pride, we want the conflict, don't we? Well, not you, Sue, you're so humble. I mean, I understand. But when's it time? All of us, if someone says the wrong thing or challenges you, say someone accuses you of something and they're wrong, you don't go to war? Don't you want to? Don't you want to win the argument? Republicans, Democrats, win, win, win. We want to win. Win the argument. But Jesus is going to teach us to be his apprentice, to be his disciple. We have to look at that other and say, to the glory of God, I want to make peace with you and not win. I will lose to make peace with you. So rather than calling the legions of angels, Jesus stands before the Sanhedrin and lets them beat the crap out of him. I said crap. I think that's two Sundays in a row I've said crap. But he lets them beat him. He doesn't make war. Is there a, now, with the Lord Jesus Christ, is there a time for war? Second coming. No one's going to beat him up at the second coming. But see, he knows when is peace, and peace saves others. Does it save everybody? No. Some are going to spit in your face. And Jesus is going to say, blessed are you, and they spit you and spit in your face. And I'm like, oh, Jesus, why? You make this easier on us. So let's finish the chapter here, and we can finish up. Verse 20. But the wicked are like the tossing sea and cannot be quiet. Oh, my God, it's so true. You need a prophet from, what, how old is this now? 2,800 years old. Isaiah wrote around 800 B.C., but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. It's beautiful poetry, isn't it? You cannot shut up, and you are full of poo and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And why? Well, we're all wicked here. It says that God healed us, redeemed us. He invited us to be, you know, to take refuge in him. All of us have been this, but these wicked say to God when the offer of peace comes over and over again, they say, no, no, I will stick with my idols and I will continue a life that is want, ignorance, conflict, loss of needs, anxiety, worry, cost, isolation, stress, longing, and very unprofitable. And why they do that, none of us know. But for us, there is the fear of the Lord, saying that this could have been me. And you know, in actuality, if I go off the deep end here as a believer and leave my Lord in pursuit of whatever worldly, fleshly thing that my eyes see and my mind wants, I can be definitely in a moment filled with anxiety, worry, and lose. Can you lose the position you have not in the body of Christ? Take me, for example, as a pastor. Could I lose my pastorship over a church in a moment? I know that. God made that very clear to me. Have you ever had God say to you in his way, you're going to lose. You're going to lose a lot here if you keep going. I have been patient. I have been forgiving and patient. But the time has come. And, yeah. You generally got to be like in your 50s to get that. So I'm just preempting you. young kids up front. It'll come. All right, so back to Matthew 5. Let's see where Peacemaker comes in here super fast. Because, as I said, this is the last one before we get to the persecution. And where do you have to be a peacemaker? Just real quick, we're going to read the headlines here. Headline reading, just like we do in the news. Verse 21, Matthew 5:21. Jesus said, "You heard this is all you heard it said. You heard it said, you cannot commit, you should not, shall not, cannot, should not, shall not. You shall not commit murder." But he's going to take this all the way down to the fact that you can't even tell anybody they're an idiot. What? Yeah, if you tell somebody you're an idiot, you're worthy of hell. This is what he's going to say. It's like, well, who's guilty here? All right, don't raise your hand. I know. But this is a relationship with someone that you, you have lost your temper with, or you have a fleshly desire to do harm. And Jesus tells us here that even if you call him an idiot, you're worthy of hell. Now, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You're saved and you're forgiven. But it brings up the very point that the peacemaker doesn't even do that to the one he'd rather kill. I'm not even going to call you a fool. For your benefit. Then what comes after that? Marriage. Talk about conflict, right? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Then he's going to say, if you lust after a woman, you've committed it. Peacemaker in marriage. I don't even look at another. It is complete pure fidelity to your spouse. That is shalom. Wholeness. I won't even look at another woman. Now, it might fail at that, but it doesn't condone it. It means that if I'm going to be a peacemaker, I am absolutely and 100% committed to the one that I have married. He's specifically talking about marriage. Then the law of oaths. Don't take an oath. And this is a reference to, I want to make sure I get my words right here, conflict in agreements. No vows, he says. Don't make a vow. You know what that means? A vow is, hey, I promise. I did that. I paid that. An agreement is this. When he says no vows, he says you cannot lie anymore. No more lying. Ever. Don't lie to one person. Don't lie to an institution. You say, well, if I have a white lie, then I can get more, right? God says, you think so? Don't you know I'm watching everything and know your whole soul, that I'm omniscient? And you're lying. Don't lie. So this is now no conflict in your relationship with agreements. And completely truthful. There's no stress or anxiety. Because if you're a liar, you're going to get caught, you know. Or at least you're going to be afraid that you're going to get caught. And there's no peace in your heart. And then comes legal matters. In Matthew 5:38, sorry, I didn't give you verses before because I'm rushing here, but 5:38, you heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say to you, do not resist the evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And this, wow, we're like, come on, especially for us guys. Slap me on the cheek. I'm going to pummel you in the throat. Thou shalt not hit in the throat. But what is this? This is a conflict in legal matters. It's a legal matter. And this, if we get nervous with this because money is involved too. If they take your cloak, give them your shirt also. Or vice versa. And we're like, well, they're going to steal all my money. Now, of course, when we get to this, we're going to make sure that we try and iron this out. There is a time for war. But if you make that wrong call, if you make that call wrong, God is, he knows fully. So we have to be very careful and fear the Lord. Is it time, you know, for, I would think in very rare circumstances do you have to go to war with someone in a legal matter. But there will be times when that has to happen. And then finally, verse 43 to the end, is love your enemies. Make peace with him. By doing what? Doing good to him, praying for him. Peacemaker. So those you want to harm, or I would say, why don't we say that those who aggravate you to no end, marriage, then there's agreements. I do not lie. In legal matters, peace is tantamount to even them taking my stuff. Right? If peace is on the line, peace has priority. And then your enemies, which is really conflict in war. Your enemies want to destroy you. And how do you respond in war? And there is a time for war. But you have to be careful. Because for some of us, it's always time for war. And it's not blessed are the warmongers. He didn't say that. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the grace that comes through your word, for leading us and guiding us in the truth. We know, Father, here that there are challenging things to each of us. But may we see through that and not say no to things before we have explored and understood. We have done a lot here, Father, in an hour, and we just ask that the parts that we can understand and glean, that we focus on, meditate on, pray upon, the things that you have spoken to each of us today, so that we may be the apprentices of your Son and therefore live lives that are blessed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, thanks, God. I know there was a lot. When I first looked over Isaiah 57, I'm like, oh, this won't be too long. It's always longer than it seems. It's a long chapter. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give, and as your priests, we give in honor of you. As apprentices of Christ, we are gracious. And so we ask, Father, that you use the finances that you give us for your glory. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time that we've had together to be students of your word, to worship you together and praise you together. We dedicate the final moments of our service to anyone who's listening, who has not believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For no matter what, salvation is not of works. Everything that was said today was said for a believer in Christ, one who is already a child of God. If you are not a child of God, God is not asking you to do work or to change something of yourself other than your opinion of him. And what I mean by that is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God offers you refuge through the cross of Christ, who died for all of your sins and then was raised again on the third day. So he is alive and in heaven, and there he has offered salvation to all who would believe upon him. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believe in him, and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, and bless all of us today. In Christ's name, amen.